Take your Bible tonight, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, let's stand and read God's Word tonight. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being faithful to the Lord's house. I'm amazed as I'm around people that how little they know about the local church, how little they know about the whole thing about the local church. Some they just come to church. I'll ask people all over the place, "Do you know what the church is about?" "Well, yeah, it's a church house. Well, it's where we go to church." And I'm interested in people's what they think the church is to them, and what the Bible responds to that, and what the Bible says about the local church. And I want to talk to you a little bit about the doctrine of the local church tonight. I was having some fun yesterday with Brother Rick had his boy and Anthony with him, and I had Matthias with me, and went soul winning out Busco. It was the cutest thing. Brother Rick knocked on the door at a house, and all of a sudden Anthony, I could hear the "Hey man, hey!" And the kid that rides our bus saw him, and they got all excited. See, boy, there's nothing like taking kids with you when you're out knocking on doors and inviting people to come to church. And I told Rick, I said, "Man, ain't that good? That's good. That's good. That kid did more than we can do." Amen. And so praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 28. I want you to take verse 18, and I want to just dissect it just for a second. All right, and Jesus came and spake unto them, that's the disciples, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." What he's doing, he is qualifying himself so that he can make the next statement. He said, "I want you to know that all power is given to me in heaven and earth. I have all power." Do you understand what all means? All power. And then he says, "Go ye, therefore," he's telling the disciples, "teach all nations." That's preaching. That's going out and telling people that Jesus loves them. Telling them that Jesus wants them to go to heaven someday. And then after you get them saved, they get baptized. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then the next step, after you get them saved, teach them and preach to them, and they get saved and baptized. And the next thing is teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so the responsibility laid on those apostles, because God had the Lord Jesus Christ, God had taught them many things in the Scriptures. And he says, "Now I want you to go out and I want you to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Father, I pray you'd help us tonight as we look into the Word of God. Help us to realize that Jesus Christ was God, and God was told that he has the complete responsibility of heaven and earth. And he commands it all. And he told these disciples that they were to go and to teach and to baptize and then to teach them and really send them out. And so, God, I pray, help us tonight, Lord, as we see the real reason for the local church, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. First of all, I want to give you the meaning of the local church. When you read church, the word church or churches in the New Testament, it's a Greek word, which is ekklesia. You say, "Wow." Well, you can look it up. Anybody can look it up. That's not I'm saying I'm smart or something, because everybody knows ekklesia. What ekklesia means is call out assembly of baptized believers. That's all it means. Call out assembly of baptized believers. And ekklesia is not, we are not in the ekklesia. The ekklesia is among us. We are we assemble together here, but we're the assembly. So call out assembly of baptized believers, that's the local church. And it is the responsibility that we understand that it's never a building. They want to know about where your church is. And where two or three are gathered, we're church. When we are in our church, we go down to Camp Castle Rock, and we have our camp meeting there. Now, you know what? That's Heritage Baptist Church down there. Amen. But while we're down there, Heritage Baptist Church is also meeting on Wednesday night here. And so we want to make sure that we don't mix that up. It is not a church, but we can meet in a pig pen. We can meet in a rodeo corral. We can meet in a barn. We can meet in an apartment. You can go to China and go to a house church. And the same thing as we're meeting together. And Jesus said, "We're two or three that gathered, we're in the mix. He's in the midst of us." So that is a great promise. New Testament church is an organized body of baptized, immersed believers, having two offices. The two offices, original two offices, the pastor and deacons, coming together for worship. They observe the ordinances and carry out the Great Commission. That's really the long and gated local, the New Testament church. It's an organized body of baptized, immersed believers, having two officers, pastor and deacons, coming together for worship to observe the ordinances and carry out the Great Commission. The Bible says that Jesus came and spake on them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you all way up, even unto the end of the world." Remember now, it is not a, none of this is ever segregated. It doesn't make any difference what nationality you are. When you come together, you're the local church. Black and yellow, red and white, all precious in God's sight. Amen. And there should be never a time in our lives that we ought to be segregate in a church. It's a body of believers come together to serve God. Now, to put this in perspective, you must know who the founder is. Well, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, if you look there, Matthew 16, 18, circle that. And it says, "I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Acts chapter 20, verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." When you read Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, everybody says, "Whoa, the founder is Peter." No, the founder is not Peter. It's Jesus Christ. And you will read that in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It says that he hath purchased with his own blood. So anytime you do anything against the local church, you're messing with God. God loved the local church so much, he gave his only begotten son for it. The only begotten son loved the church so much, he died for it. This is not my church. This is not, quote unquote, your church. This is God's church. And we live and follow the dictates of the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord God. This is what the Bible says. This is what we do. Hey, if there's a problem in the local church, that person, that local church, would go to that next person they had trouble with and say, "Hey, I got a, this is what happened, and we need to get this straight." And Matthew says, if they don't want to get it straight, then where do they go? Go back and get another guy, and say, "Hey, come with me. I want to address this problem that seemed to be coming up here." And they address the problem. The guy said, "I don't get it right." And then the Bible said you're supposed to take it to the church. But you're all supposed to do it privately first. Privately, then get somebody from the church, and then take care of it. Why? It's the local church. This is God's church. This is God's entity. This is God's foundation. This is his. He gave his son for the church, and Jesus Christ gave his blood for the church. He bought this church with his price. You and I didn't buy this. He did. We contribute to this church. Amen. We give of our life to this church. We serve God in every particular capacity that God allows us to, and God may be given us certain gifts and given us certain things that we can use to serve God at. Maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe a deacon, maybe a trumpet player, maybe a piano player, organist, whatever. Maybe one who cleans the church. We all have a job here. We should all have it. Ought to have a job. You got that, amen? Ought to have a job here. Our main job is to invite people to come to this place. Because the Bible said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That means to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. That means to tell people that Jesus loves them and he died on the cross for them. So in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, some people shy away from that and say, wait. And it says, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now remember, Peter, in the Greek, that means Petros, which means little pebble. He's a little stone. Thank God for all the little stones in the church, amen. All the little stones make up a big, great stone, amen. And he says, and I will build whose church? He didn't say, Peter, I'm going to build the church on you. He said, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What in the world could Peter do? Peter's dead. Peter's in heaven. Jesus is alive and well. And he's working his force in here. So we have the meaning of the local church, and then we have the founder of the local church, and then let's talk about the members of the local church. Membership of the local church. It's good to be a member of something. It's always good to be a member of something. It's always good to know that you're part of something. I was thinking about the girls, Miss Ferdy, your girls, and how they're such a part of Centerville School. And I was thinking about it, it was just a couple days ago, and I think it was a basketball pitcher or something I saw you on there. I thought, man, I remember when I used to be part of Meridian High School. Boy, I tell you, when the football team came out, I was one of them. And it was a big deal. It was on the football team, you know. And in the baseball team, man, I know this may sound sissy, but I was on the trampoline team, gymnastic team. In fact, you may not believe this, but I used to perform at the half times of the basketball games. The varsity basketball games, we'd come out and I'd wear a clown suit and I had a pair of loose pants I had on and some polka dot, shorts, you know, regular shorts, you know. Now, they were modest. And I'd do a triple flip, and about the third time out, my pants would fall off, and everybody'd scream, and I'd hit the deck and run out the gym. But it was everybody loved it, I guess. But anyway, now I'm embarrassed. But anyway, that was when I was in high school, right? But we belonged, you know. We belonged to that. I belonged to the Letterman's Club, you know, belonged to the choir and things like that at the school. It was something to belong to something. It was a deal, you know. I was singing the other day. I remember my Letterman jacket. I think I wore my Letterman jacket every day to school. You know some guys like that. Oh, they always have their Letterman jacket on. You know, and then I played football for 3 years, sophomore, junior, and senior high school. And so they had what they call chevrons. I mean, these chevrons on here, that was cool because you were a senior when you got the third one. And had the year of 66 on. 66, good night. That's a long time. Yes, they did have buses back in those days. But anyway, it's nice to belong to something. And when you belong to something, you contribute to something. When I was in high school, you were always contributing. You were always doing something for the school spirit. I remember those, what do they used to call those things, cheerleaders just before the big game. What do they call that? A pep rally. Ha! Yeah, buddy. And I'll tell you what, a couple of friends and I always get in trouble doing foolish stuff, and our teacher would say, hey, see you next time. Let's not get too excited, okay? But anyway, just doing it. And you're part of it. You're part of it. It's part of it. It's a wonderful thing. Be part of it. And you know what? Being part of a local church is so precious. You know, I had a young girl call me up the other day, and she says, would you marry me? And I said, sorry, ma'am, I'm already married. I always say that to them. I love it. where I hear someone say, well, you married me. I said, I did not. I'm already married. I didn't marry you. I performed the ceremony, but I did not marry you. And but she called up and she said, will you perform? And I said, ma'am, I said, you know, I made a decision a while back that I won't marry anybody that's not a member of my church. It's a perk. We don't charge people to get married at our church. We usually, if you do give me some money, I give it right back to your husband. He may not told you about it, but I did give it back to him.
Yeah.
Hey, baby, let's go out. Look at the money I got here. But anyway, it's a privilege to be part of the local church. It's a wonderful privilege. A phone call tonight, just before I was leaving the house, and said, preacher, I need to talk to you. And told me some things that are going on in his life. And I was able to counsel him on the telephone right there. It's a good thing to have a church. Good thing to have a pastor and say, one who you can trust. Say, preacher, I need to talk to you, and I don't want to go any farther than this. And this is what's going to happen. This is what's going on. And boy, I'll tell you what, it's nice to have a pastor. It's also nice to have deacons, men who help their pastor. I'll talk to you a little bit about that. It's nice to have Sunday school teachers that have given their life to pray for your child and to help them in this crazy world that we're living in. So a membership is something very, very important. Someone said, Pastor, can I use the copier? You're a member of the church? Of course you can use the copier. You use the copier all you want. You break it, you fix it. But anyway, if you don't know how to use it, we'll help you use it. We'll help you with it. Sure. We have a fax machine. I don't know if it still works or not. We hardly fax anything anymore. Everything's by internet now, but you need a fax machine. We had a bus lady came to our church, and I noticed that I saw her coming in the church, but I didn't see her. And then I remembered that she asked me if she could fax something. I said, sure. And between Sunday school and church, I went up there, and there she is. And I'm not kidding you. She had faxed that many things on her fax machine. And I thought, oh, boy. But anyway, I didn't ask her where she faxed it to. I did not ask that. And praise the Lord. Amen. It's nice to know that if you're a member of a church, that if something happens in your family, somebody's going to look after you. Somebody's going to take care of you. I was so thrilled about our ladies in our church that all of a sudden my Facebook ping goes off. It says, to the church ladies. And boy, if somebody's in the hospital getting out and needs some food, that crazy thing of mine goes, ping, 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 ping. I'm like, good night. Sounds like you're making popcorn in my back pocket, amen. And look it up and says, yes, I'll help that. Yes, Erlene, I'll do this. Yes, Pam, I'll do this. Whatever, whatever, you know. And that's a wonderful thing. That's part of being in church, amen. Part of being in church when you're having a baby. And we pray for you, and we try to make that a very special time in your life. When your relatives are sick, or maybe you have one that passes away, and everything we can do and everything we can help you with, we'll do it for you. We'll have a funeral for you. It doesn't cost you a thing. We'll have food for you for the family. It won't cost you a thing. We'll work everything out. We've had a lot of funerals in our church that all they did was said, Pastor, will you do the funeral? We're not going to have, we just feel that we can't afford to have the mortuary come and do for us. And I said, well, we can do it. Many a time I've carried the ashes in my back of my car, and people chase me across town to get to the funeral, get to the cemetery. And we can do that. We can do that. I know many times Brother Rick will come over and help me at a funeral. He'll take off time at work and do that, and other people that are ushers. You know what? Being a member of a local church is a very big deal. Very big deal. Some of the things I've probably forgot to how about free babysitting? Free babysitting at our church. You know, you come to church and you can come in here without your squalling little guy that ain't going to get nothing out of it anyway. And you might as well put him in the nursery, put him in jail back there, amen. And let him or her get through church, and you can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many other things. the opportunity of hearing great preachers. We have a lot of great preachers come to our preach at our church, and what a thrill that is, and be able to hear the good music. My, we're so blessed with the music today that we had singing, and appreciate that, and the trumpets and all the other things. Well, we're, you know, being a part of a local church is an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Membership of the local church, those who have been converted to Christ and followed him in spiritual baptism, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the promise is unto you and to your children, and all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And so there's your members of the local church. It's not a hard thing to get into the local church. Number one, you need to be what? Saved. Number two, you need to follow Lord in deep water baptism. And you're part of the local church. Not too hard. There's no test. There's no, financial, what do you call that? When people look into your finances, there's, huh? Yeah, there's no credit searching or anything. We're just happy to have you. Amen. Amen. And when you get saved, you want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. When you do that, you want to learn the things you can from God. So those are the things about local church. Now, the local church has a couple ordinances, or God gives us a couple orders that we should do. One is the order of the ordinance of baptism. What does that mean? It means to dip or to immerse born-again believers in deep water. We get the word baptizo. There's a lot of forms of quote-unquote baptism, but they sure have a hard time when they go back to the original copies of the Word of God, the original Bible, in the Greek, and they have a real hard time when they come up to that word baptism, because the word baptism at baptizo, what the translator did when they translated the word baptizo, they transliterated. They literally made a new word because there was a little problem. 1611, there was a lot of Episcopalians, amen, and a lot of people that did not believe, they believed in pedo-baptism. Infant baptism. They believed in Constantine, is the first one we find in history, who thought he saw the cross in the sky. Remember that story? And he was going into battle and believed that that, by the way, they were going after the Arabs. And he didn't want any of his soldiers. He was very, very cautious. He didn't want any of his soldiers die and go to hell. And so instead of baptizing them in the way the Bible teaches, he took and poured water on top of them and said, "You're baptized." In fact, there's this historical Catholic church that they have dug up. And guess what they found in a baptismal pool? The word baptism comes from the word baptismo, which is to plunge under. Even in Revelation, when the Bible is written over there in the certain areas, they knew what this area that they made dye, and they dyed clothing in. And they said that they would take the hot springs of the city, they would put the dye in there, and they would baptizo their cloth, and then they pull them out and they baptize them in cold water to set the color. So all the reformers and everybody that sprinkles their children and does not fully immerse, they're going against what the Bible calls baptism or baptizo. So what does it mean? It means to dip, to immerse, born again believer in deep water. Well, why is that important? It's a step of ordinance to God's word. God told us to do. The new believers being baptized say, "I'm willing to be discipled." Disciple means I'm willing to be taught. And it means the believers were added in the church. Why should they be baptized? All those who have received Christ as their personal Savior, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, Acts 8:12, Acts 8:35 and 39 talks about the baptism. You remember, it's not, if you got an NIV tonight, it's not in that Bible, but you remember what Philip said, and the eunuch said, hey, what hinders me to be baptized? What hinders me to be baptizo? And he said, if thou believe. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip stopped the chariot. They went down into the water, got baptized, and brought up out of the water. So without question, talks about baptism. Now, that's one ordinance. Number two, by the way, if you haven't been baptized, what are you? Huh? At camp, I tell the kids, you know what you are? You're a dirty, rotten sinner. Anytime you go against the Word of God, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. How many have been at my camp? I thought at least you'd yell that out, amen. What does it mean? It means we have not followed in the footprints of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God, went to John the Baptist and said, baptize me. If Jesus Christ was willing to humble himself to be baptized, I guess it wouldn't hurt us to get our hair wet. You know, I hope some of you wash your hair once in a while, and then it comes out okay after you dry it off, amen. It's not going to hurt you too much, amen. So that's the one commission that God gives, one order. Second ordinance that God gives is the Lord's Supper. Now, what does that mean? It means a memorial feast. It also means a love feast. It's a time that we come together. And why is it important? Number one, God commanded it. Remember, he said, take, eat, drink ye all of it. That's our responsibility. There isn't, well, if you'd like to. There's no question about whether you like to or not. God says, take, eat. Why is it important? The Lord commanded it. Number two, it's a time of self-examination. When you hold in your hand that bread or hold in your hand that cup, you're saying to yourself, I know that everything's right in my heart, in my life. You say, how in the world can you do that? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful, just forgive us our sins, cleanse of all unrighteousness. Immediately God takes our sin, casts it in the deepest sea, never remember it again. That's Bible. That's what the Bible says. And so when I come to the Lord's Supper, it is my responsibility to look at myself, not my wife, not my children, but to me. It is a self-examinating time. At our church, we have chosen to take the Lord's Supper once a month. In fact, next Sunday on the 7th, we'll have the Lord's Supper next Sunday night. We take the Lord's Supper. It's time. It's first of all, we do it because God commands it. Number two, we do it because it's time of self-examination. And the Bible says, if you do not examine yourself, what happens? He said, that's why many are weak and sickly among you. Many sleep or dead. He said, because you didn't take the Lord's Supper seriously. But God said, you take the Lord's Supper. You don't have a choice. Don't have a choice. Get it right then. It's a time of public testimony. I'm telling Brother Rick. I'm telling Brother Charles. I'm telling Sister Bree. When I take that bread in my hand and she happens to see it with me, I'm testifying that my heart's right before God. Amen? Same way with you. Your wife looks at you and you know you've had some pretty difficult times last week. And there have been some pretty rough words. Things are not going so good. And he takes that in his hand. Or you take that in your hand and he looks at you. You're telling him, hey, I've got things right. Hopefully, by God's grace, after the service and things are quiet and the kids are in bed, he or she comes to you and says, you know what? I want you to know I asked God to forgive me and I want you to forgive me. It's the wonderful thing about the Lord's Supper. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing to take the Lord's Supper. I was reading, I have a book of an old preacher, and he was in the Philadelphia area, and at their church, they had a one night a year, they'd have the Lord's Supper. And every member of that church had to come to the preacher and get a ticket. And he had to face the preacher face to face and say, "Preacher, I want you to know that things in my heart are right." And then the preacher would give him that ticket. I do believe the Bible says that it is responsible for the pastor to know his flock. I believe the Bible said that you're to obey those that have rule over you. I believe the Bible said you're to salute them that are that lead you. So what's the problem? I have no problem with that. I read that and I thought, that's interesting. How many of you get a ticket tonight? Amen. I'll be very honest with you. I fear the fact when I take the Lord, if I would take the Lord's Supper, my heart's not right with God. I really fear that. It's a real thing. This is nothing to be playing with. It's real. Paul the Apostle said, that's why some are weak. Some are sickly among you. That's why some are asleep. Many are asleep. Many died. Because they did not have their heart right before God when they took the Lord's Supper. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? The last question I would ask, who should take the Lord's Supper? Very simple. Those who receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and who have obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ in believer's baptism. Isn't believer's baptism commanded by God? And if you don't do it, you're disobedient to God's word. You know, we play church a lot. We really play church a lot. Oh, yeah, preacher will get over it. Oh, yeah, that's just that evangelist coming through here. No, you ain't going to get over it. It's the Word of God. Do we believe the Bible or not? Is this Bible our faith and practice, rule for faith and practice? Yes or no? Will you die for the Word of God? Well, I challenge you to live by the Word of God. Challenge you to live by this blessed book. Know what the Bible says. Now, I want to give you some missions of the local church. Our mission of the local church is to teach the believers the Word of God. That's our mission. Our mission to teach the Word of God. That's why we have Sunday school teachers that teach the Word of God to our children, to our teenagers, to our adults. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says we ought to do. This is what the Bible says we shouldn't do. Secondly, we are encouraged to exhort one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves in a manner some is. By what? Exhorting one another. You know, I know that some of you don't know Greek, but I'll tell you, I do know one word in the Greek, and that's exhort, and that's one of the strongest, forceful words that can be used, to exhort. Some of you parents exhort your children. About the fourth time, you exhort them. Now, I'm telling you, if you do not do what I tell you to do, I'm going to take you behind the barn. Now, unfortunately, none of you people have a barn to take them behind. Oh, yeah, John does, I think. John, you're the only guy that's got a barn, right? Amen. You may have a lot of visitors, brother, this week. But you exhort. We're to encourage. Hey, you hear somebody that needs something, take care of them. If you got to take, help them, help them. Help them. Take care of it. Well, Pastor, I don't know if I can, what? Well, come on, let me help you. That's encouragement. We're supposed to be encouraging. Well, Pastor, I can't get to, well, what does it take to get you there? Well, Pastor, what about, aren't we to encourage each other? I hear you're I hear you're not feeling well. Can we take your kids for the afternoon? Well, that's an encouragement. Can we, hey, I hear that you're having a little tough time with, I heard somebody was having some tough time with food one time. And I said, come with me. What, you still go to IGA? I filled 4 buggy loads full. I got the good stuff. I got the canned stuff that stays in the pantry for a while. There are missionaries up in something like Tuktoyaktuk or something way up in northeast, way up in there. And the dad, when I got done, the dad said, I don't know if I can get all this stuff in our van. And I said, well, we're going to try. Do you know Jason Buchert's daughter was the daughter of that missionary? And I didn't realize that, I didn't put it together that Aaron and Jason had married. I didn't know that Aaron was And she says, I remember you. I said, what? She says, you're the one that took us to the grocery store. And we lived on that almost a whole year. Encourage. I know some families right in this church that didn't have much. And someone took them and filled up a couple of those buggies. I call them buggies. Put some food in it. And this is what's really fun. Take the kids with them. And the mama goes crazy. Oh, they shouldn't have that. I said, hey, you buy that for me? Well, Pastor, if you want to get a cart, go around the other way. I'm taking the kids. You know what? I want those kids to know that what made them feel good, number one, and number two, that they'll do that someday. That they'll see somebody that has a need, and they'll also do the same. I remember when. So encourage and exhort one another. Hey, haven't seen you in church Sunday night. Haven't seen you Wednesday night. Hey, are you okay? Everything good? Can I help you? Can I? That's encouragement. You ought to look around and see who's not here. Maybe they're sick. Maybe they can't get out. Letter C, believers need to pray together. We need to pray together. We need to really pray together. Beg God on our knees together. The Bible talks about Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. We ought to pray together. The local church needs also evangelize the lost. A couple weeks, maybe 3, let's see, last week of March, and the first day, April Fool's Day, Friday, we're going to have Dr. Joe Mark here. And we ought to be out inviting folks to come to Joe Mark meetings. You won't be disappointed. Great preacher. He starts on time and ends on time and does a great job. And people get saved, amen. And we ought to evangelize. We ought to be passing out things. Every Sunday, Saturday afternoon or Saturday morning, you all be out evangelizing. Get some kids. Hey, you see kids next to you at your house? Or you got friends who got kids? Invite them to Sunday school. And then, get in the house. Yesterday I was at a house and I was standing out the door talking. And finally one of the kids said, hey, come on in. I walked right in. I don't go in unless they ask me to go in. But they asked me to go, and I'm going in. And then I'm going to look around. I'm going to find Daddy, or I'm going to find Mama. I'm going to find somebody that needs Jesus Christ. Evangelize the lost. Then God gives us officers of the local church. Take your Bible and go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and, what's the next word? Deacons. All right? You only find, I think, pastor one or two times in the New Testament. But you see bishop all the time. And I'd rather be called pastor, all right? Some of you smart acts start calling me bishop. But anyway, the bishop, the New Testament calls him the presbyteros, the presbyte. You heard of the Presbyterians? That's where they get that word from, presbyte. They're the ones that are ahead of the thing and leaders, and that present the gospel, and the shepherds and the bishops. I heard of the bishopric, and those who are leaders to serve greatly, to serve the people, and then the deacons. So we have, I'll tell you, let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this qualifications of a pastor. This is where I cannot see a woman to be a pastor. It's kind of hard for her to be a husband of one wife. I'm not being smart about it. I'm just saying. There's no way. So this is what it says. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, the word bishop means, as I said before, overseer. Or one that's watchful and alert. Office of the bishop. He desires a good... What's the next word? That's work. Let me pull one apart here. Let me tell you something about the pastorate. You had better be called to it. Because it's 24-hour day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. You're never on vacation. When you're out, quote-unquote, on a vacation, there's some church that wants you to come to preach. There's some pastor who wants you to talk to him about certain things in the ministry. And by the way, it is a vocation. And if you make it your vocation, you will be on vacation the rest of your life. Because you love the ministry. You love the ministry. I went someplace and the guy said, "Hey, you preach for us?" And I said, "Love to." He said, "We had a pastor in here." He said, "We didn't do it." He said, when he's on vacation, he doesn't even go to church. I said, "What?" I said, "That man should not be a pastor." By the way, the man that he was talking about is no longer a pastor. He's no longer a pastor. I had a man that very well known came out to Great Falls, Montana, hunted with my son from a huge church. He told me that he was going to preach for me. He didn't show up. I called him. I said, "What's going on?" He never returned my call. His assistant, not assistant, but his secretary called me and said, "Well, when pastor's on vacation, he's busy all the time. He takes time off." I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for him. If you don't want to preach, preaching is the fun part. Right, Rick? Pastoring will kill you. But preaching is the fun part. Because you can get up and yell and scream and nobody talks back at you. Well, most nobody talks back at you. But a pastor, he desires a good work. And if you don't like the hours, I was into seeing my diabetic doctor. Oh, the second time I met him, and Dr. Cohen, he's a wonderful doctor, has no bed manners, but he's a wonderful doctor. He knows exactly what's going on. He's helped me wonderfully with my diabetes. And he says, "You've got to take time off." I said, "You've got to take time off." He looked at me. He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "You know what I'm talking about." I said, "When's the last time you took time off?" "Well," he said, "I really don't have a chance." I said, "Hello." He said, "But everybody needs me." I said, "Hello." And after that, we became friends. The first time I got after him a little bit, and he didn't like me too well, and he said that I intimidated him. I didn't mean to. I just told him what I needed. "Hey, if the guy's going to be a doctor, I'm paying for that, so he might as well listen to me, amen?" And we became very good friends, and he's a Jew. And he does like pork, and he loves my barbecue sauce and buns, amen. That's when he really became my friend. I see him this Wednesday. Please pray for him. But look at it. It says he desires a good work. It's a work. You're going to burn out. I see a lot of young preachers go into it. They think that the money is there. They think the prestige is there. They think that they're going to be the... you're wrong way. You should not go into that. I was going through some things the other day, and I noticed I wrote down about when you go to preach for somebody, and you walk in the door, and someone says, "Will you preach for me tonight?" You never get in the pulpit and say, "You know what? I haven't planned much, but you know." And I just got asked. I said, "Why are you wasting your time? Get up, preach the word of God. The Bible says you're supposed to be instant in season and out of season. Why are you complaining?" I've had more guys say, "Well, you know, the pastor just asked me to speak now." I'm going, I say, "You know what? I didn't know you were coming. And I had the decency enough to invite you to say something to my people that God had given me to pastor. Now sit down." So I like to say to them. There's just certain things about the ministry very important. The Bible says, verse 2, I want you to look at this now. This is what your pastor has. We call these policies. How many have a policy at work? How many have a policy at work that you can get fired by? You can get fired at it. Some of you don't have a policy they can fire you for? Wow. This is the pastor's policy. Verse 2. You got it? Read it together. A bishop then must be blameless. How many ever played flag football? All right. What's the object? Get across that goal line without somebody grabbing your... All right. The idea that Paul writes here is a man who has things hanging on him that people can grab him and accuse him of doing things. He's blameless. It's not he's perfect. He is blameless. He hasn't muddied himself. He hasn't he hasn't been an adulterer or a fornicator. Can't do that. You do that, you have the ministry. You have no pulpit ministry. Doesn't mean you can't come to church. Doesn't mean that in the years to come that you've proved yourself to be faithful servant, that you cannot be used, but you can't be a pastor. Because this is what the Bible says. A bishop must be blameless. He can't be divorced. Listen to this. A husband of one wife. Vigilant. That means he's watchful. I was talking to our sheriff 8-9 years ago, Sheriff Castle, and he says, "You know, preacher, you're no different than a sheriff. You're always looking for those who want to hurt good people. And you're going to take them out if they try." So he says, sober. You know, I meet some people, everything is funny to them. Everything. Everything's funny to them. Do you know some things in life are not funny? Some things you need to be sober about. Good behavior. Given to hospitality. Loves to entertain. He's always doing it. He's addicted to it. That's what it means, given to. Addicted to it. Inclined. Apt to teach. He can teach you something. Not given to wine. Not addicted to it. No striker. Not addicted to striking back and hitting people. Not greedy, filthy lucre. What's a filthy lucre? Illicit, dishonorable, or unlawful gain, advantage, but patient. Not a brawler. Not covetous. Not greedy, grasping. I see you folks brilliant, bright, drive in a brand new pickup or a brand new car. I'm so tickled pink for you. I'm so happy for you. I don't want that. I'm glad that what you got. I will rejoice. I remember Corey, when you got your car. Preacher, come and see my car. And I had to get in it and sit in it and make sure it was okay, amen. I'm happy for her. Amen. One time a member of our church, he bought a Trans Am that had that big old eagle or hawk or whatever on that, and it was one hot looking car, big old tires in the back, and I said, oh man, I'd like to wind that baby up and see if I get rubber in fourth gear, amen. You can. And I walked by, and I didn't know it. I was at the hospital with him, and it was his car. He pulled up with it, and he got out, and I didn't know it. He said, hey, preacher, what do you think of that? Ah, they burn gas and oil just like the rest of them. That's all I said to him. And he said, it's my car. I said, oh, man, that's a beautiful car. You know, amen. It didn't turn me on. It was Corvette. Okay. One that ruleth well his own home. Having his children in subjection with all gravity. Let me tell you something. A man of God has to have his children under control. I said in my ministry, if my boys ever walk away from God, I'm done. I'm done. And it becomes the church's responsibility to take care of that. We had a serious thing happen to one of my boys. And when I found out about brought right to church, how many was there? Brought right to church. My wife and I, our hearts were broken. And I said, I turned over to the deacon, chairman of the deacon, Brother Bart Dame, and I said, Brother Bart Dame, I want you to come up. And I read a letter of both my son and the girl that he was with there, asked for forgiveness to the church. That's hard to do, isn't it? I told him, I'm done. I said, I think you ought to. Yeah, she remembers, see. It was the toughest time of our life. I thought I was going to go have to drive a truck or something, be a cop. I loved him in the ministry. But I had made my decision right when I started in the pulpit when I was 22 years old that I would keep the policy of 1 Timothy chapter 3, no matter what. Some of you ought to take that into consideration about your life. I came before the church, I read their letters, and I walked out that door. And I said, Brother Bart, find out what the church wants to do. It wasn't about 3 seconds, and he came back and said, Preacher, the church had voted, and walked back in, everybody's standing up. And some lady in the back, I can't remember what, she says, the Bible says if someone asks for forgive, what else can we do but forgive? I'd seen other pastors that tried to put it under the door, sweep it under the carpet. That's the worst thing you can do. Because number one, that shows that the person that has done wrong has not been dealt with it. Secondly, that's the hardest on those kids that did that they have no one to say, hey, you're forgiven and we love you. They'll live with that for the rest of their lives. I know pastors' kids that have been more trouble because their dad would not deal with it and have the church deal with it. That's our responsibility. And I told the church, I said, I'll tell you right now, you voted. And I said, I'm going to be the same preacher, and I'm going to preach more against that than I've ever preached. And there was a resounding amen to that. So the Bible says that if my son wouldn't have been willing to come under subjection, do what I told him to, I was done with the ministry right there. He had my ministry in his hand. But he did it. With all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, that means someone that's young, someone that's inexperienced, someone who's a new convert, lest being lifted up, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You better have a good testimony outside of Heritage Baptist Church. Your neighbors, your businessmen ought to say, you know what? One thing about Shear, he always pays his bills. Is that big? It's huge. Three people that they don't want to give money to. Plumbers, painters, and preachers. That's what they say at the banks. Used to. I don't know if they say that anymore. Painters, plumbers, and preachers. That's it. And then, of course, we have the office of the deacon. I'll be very quick here and I'll finish that. The Bible says here, likewise means that not only do we have a policy for preachers, and they ought to adhere to that, likewise must the deacon be grave. That means dignified. That means serious. It's serious business you step it into. Deacon comes from the word deaconos in the Greek. Deaconos means the lowest of all subservient servants. So when you became a deacon, Casey, when you became a deacon, last one tonight, you took on the responsibility of a deaconos. And a deaconos is a subservient servant of all servants of the home. You were their foot washer. You're the one that cleaned up the messes. You were the one who made sure that everything was looking good when the master came home. A deaconos has this idea. The pastor is given to the church by God to serve God's people. The people do not own the pastor. God owns the pastor. And it is his responsibility. He's called to that local church to be the presbyteros, or to be the bishop of the church, to lead the church, to serve God and do what God tells him to do. Because the church is so blessed by having a God-given man, the church says, God, we want to give you a gift. And we want to give deacons to the pastor so that he does not have to do the menial work of the local church, so he can study the Word of God, so that he can pray and do the things that God has him to do. We want the deacons are those who come on board of the preacher and carries him along and helps him. I met some pastors that have literally picked our preacher and carried him along, carried him out. But that his job is to lift the weight off the pastor, because if you take your Bible and go to Acts chapter 6, verse 1, and in those days when the number of disciples were multiplied, there was a murmuring. Oh boy, God doesn't like that, amen? One of those things that God hates. There's a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in daily administration. Now remember, now the local church has started. We have probably about 5,000, we know at least 5,120 people going to this church right now. That's a pretty good group of people, amen? Excuse me, 8,120 people going to this church now. Because the first we hear about the church, there's 120 there, right? And then Peter preaches, and about 3,000 get saved and baptized. and added on the church. A week later, they got 5,000 just men, so we're not counting women or children. Some people think the church would run over 30,000 back in those days. And we have a problem with widows. Widows were coming to the church, were saved. Some of them could not speak the Hebrew language. Because we know that, because there was no Gentiles in the local church until chapter 12 of Acts. And so we have these Grecians. Well, they couldn't speak Hebrew. And they were murmuring, saying, hey, since we can't speak Hebrew, we're being left out. And we're hungry. We need to be taken care of. Then the 12, and by the way, they had 12 pastors, 12 apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them. Disciples are who? Those who are willing to be taught. All right? Called the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason, now here's the preacher's job, that we should leave the, what? What? Leave the Word of God and serve tables. I'm trying to teach you something tonight. Leave the Word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. Now, this is policy of the deacon. Honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Not running the church, but carrying groceries. But we will give ourselves continually to what? Prayer. Help me now. And to the ministry of the Word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands upon them. And what happened? And the Word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So, that's what happened. So, who are these men we call deacons? These deacons are called deaconesses. They're the lowest of all lowest of servants. And who are they serving? They're serving the pastor. They're not yours. You gave these men to your pastor. He said, I don't like that. Well, you talk to my boss about that, all right? You talk to the master about that. That's what they were given. And I know a lot of churches have different views about this, but this is a biblical view. This is a biblical view of what a deacon is. We don't have a deacon board at the church because deacon board sounds like they have power. They don't have power here. They are to take care of the who? Who are they supposed to take care of? The pastor. That's their job. And in taking care of the pastor, they're going to take care of the widows. And they're going to take that are in affliction, and the children, the fatherless, that are they're going to make sure that the pastor can have things done that he can't do personally himself, and they're going to be there to band together as a band of brothers and say, hey, preacher, we're going to get this thing done. So that is the ministry of the deacon. And boy, I'll tell you what, the Bible says you better be careful that you take on this responsibility. Look at Timothy, what it says here. Moreover, it's a good report of them that are without. Let's see. Likewise, verse 8. Likewise must a deacon be grave, not double-tongued. I've met a lot of double-tongued deacons. They tell the preacher they're going to do one thing, then they do another. That's double-tongued. The Bible says you can't be that. By the way, you can be fired as to be a deacon if you're double-tongued. Not given to much wine. That's a good idea. Not greedy, filthy lucre. Oh, man, look what's come in the offering plate. I'm going to take some of that. Holding the mystery of faith in pure confidence. Boy, you believe the Word of God, and you believe that people are going to get saved when you invite Jesus Christ to come in here. That's a pure conscience. Well, I don't know about that or not. No. And let these also first be proved. Casey, how long have you been going to our church? Huh? Tell me how long. Three? 2 years, yeah. I've been watching you. I watch you. I watch people. I watch people that I want to be Sunday school teachers. I want people who are going to be deacons. I watch them. I'm watching you. I'm watching because I don't want to put somebody in there that would not fit the deal. By the way, all Heritage Baptist Church should be watching you. And I had a group of men who came up to me and said, what about Casey Moore? I think he's a fine young man, and I think he'd make a great deacon. Tim Hemingway, how long have you been here? Same thing. How's Tim doing? Sounds like he's doing pretty good. You got any problem? Don't got any problem? No. Hey, man. All right. Hey, man. Listen now. Let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon being found. There's that word again. Blameless. You can't get a hold of something on them. They don't have something dangling off them. Forgot to tell you. Did you know the pastor's wife is not mentioned in the policy, but the deacon's wife is? Hang on to your hat, sister, and take your value. Here we go. Even must their wives be grave, dignified. The opposite is silly. Serious. They are serious about what their husband is called to as a deacon. They're serious about it. They're going to help him in hospitality when someone needs something. They're not going to gripe and complain and say, no, honey, we're not going to do that. The husband says, I think we ought to do that. In fact, pastor wants us to. No, we're not going to do it. You know what? You just lost your job as a deacon because your wife screwed it up. You said, I never heard anything. Well, read your Bible. It's what it's in here. Am I saying anything wrong? Am I telling the truth? Even so must the wives be grave, not slanderers. Anybody know what a slanderer is? To slander someone? To say something against somebody else so that you look better than they? Or say something that you're not sure of? Sober? And then get a hold of this, girlies. What's the next four words? Read it. Girls, deacon's wife, read that to me. Faithful in all things. Does that mean Sunday school attendance and evening attendance and Wednesday night attendance and anything goes on to church attendance? Well, glory, would you say amen? Shake your little hanky, amen. Yes, it does. Faithful in all things. He said, I don't like that. Well, then tell your husband you don't want him to be a deacon, because if you are a deacon, that's what you're supposed to keep up to. This is your policy. Let the deacons be husband of one wife, so he can't or she can't be what? Divorced. Ruling their children and their own household well. Why? Why is that? Verse 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon, Casey and Tucker and Tim and Rick. And you tell your husband, well purchased to themselves good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now listen to what he says. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto you shortly. Why did he say that? By the way, preacher, and by the way, deacon, if you've got a question about what I'm telling you about this policy, I'm going to come and I'm going to sort these problems out. I'm going to tell you how you ought to live. Hey, do you think it's important that a pastor has a policy to go by? Absolutely. 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 And he must live by it. And he must constantly read that over and say, dear God, I have a place in my prayer that I said, dear God, if there's anything in my life that's not for you, Lord, David wrote, "Lord, forgive my secret sin." I take that in two ways. One, sins that you may be doing that nobody knows about, or sins that you're doing and you don't know that you're sinning. And I begged God and I said, "Dear God, you show me. Hey, I'm not the perfect pastor. I never will be the perfect pastor. But bless God, I'm telling you, I'm trying. I want to serve God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind." I was at this $8 deal, and first thing he said, "What is your job in life?" And I said, "To serve my God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind." And everybody went. And I said, "I'm not ashamed of that either." Folks, read your Bible. It's all in here. It's not to make us greater. I don't want to be a ruler. I don't want you to be afraid of me. I don't want you to that I would intimidate. But bless God, I've never met a real good cop that wasn't an intimidator. I've never met a referee that wasn't an intimidator. I've never met a real preacher that was not an intimidator. And even close to a dictator that built great buildings and great works for God. I've not met him yet. You don't want no sissy behind this pulpit. You don't want no pink tea lemonade sissy boy to be your pastor. Because when things come up, you want somebody to get in your face and say, "Now, you know what? The Bible says that's untrue. I'm not going to do it for myself. I'm not going to intimidate you to get my way. But bless God, I will intimidate you to live for God any way I can so that you will serve God and you'll keep yourself out of trouble and you keep your wife out of trouble and you keep your children out of trouble. I will do everything I can to encourage you to do right." But there's most people in this church, I've been here for 33 and a half years, most people in that church know that when it really comes down to push and shove, I'm going to be there for you. If you got a problem with that, you can come to me. And I will talk with you and I will help you in your life. Because I have sworn my life to serve God in that capacity. You don't have a sissy here. Never been a sissy. I was raised by three sisters. They taught me how not to be a sissy. I'll guarantee you, old Teddy boy, he ain't going to be no teddy bear. He's going to be a real man because he's got some sisters who are going to teach him a few things. Amen. And that's the way we're made. That's the way God makes leaders that way. And I want you to know, you can talk to me about anything. You can talk to me about your family. You can talk about your finances. You can talk about whatever. And I'll try everything I can to find you an answer from this Word of God. And secondly, I'll fight for you. I'll be there with you. And I don't ever want you to be left alone. And some things come up in your life scared to death about. And I'll stand in front of you. And I'll help you. And I'll try my best to make sure that you get the best deal and you get the best judgment of the whole thing. And I promise you that. Gruff? Yeah, that's me. I'm gruff. I'm just an old farm boy. Just get out of the way. Let's get it done, amen. That's the way it is. I don't know about you, but a lot of us don't have a lot of time to just be messing around. Let's get it done. Just do it. Serve God. How many guys in the military do we have? Let me ask you this. What about that last commander we just had? I think he just got a appointment for become a general, right? Are you a sissy boy? Huh? Do you think when he says something, he wants it done? And he's got good reason why he wants it done? So why would you not want a pastor like that? Oh, we just can't talk to you because you're so intimidating. Sorry. How many will forgive me for that? Would you raise your hand? Thank you. Some of you didn't raise your hand? you got a problem, because I just asked you to forgive me, and the Bible says forgive. Tenderhearted, one to another, forgive. As God has forgiven you for Christ's sake, you need to be down here at the altar. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us and caring for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the Word of God that we get our orders from. And thank you that we get the what we're due to do and what we're supposed to say and how we're supposed to act. God, I pray you'd help me as the pastor of this church that I would completely go by the principles of the Word of God, and I would live by every policy that is in here from the Word of God. Lord, I also pray for my deacons, that they would live for you and live their life for you, Lord God, and do everything they can. And Lord, help us as followers that we would be so careful that we would do what you'd want us to do biblically. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're here tonight. You say, preacher, I am not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. If I died right now, I'm not sure. Would you lift your hand? Let me pray for you. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help us live for you. Thank you that folks did not raise their hand because they know you as their Savior. I pray you give us a great week. Keep us safe, Lord. Thank you for the food we're about to eat over in building number 2. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, and you're dismissed.